Right. We are on Tess Amud Aleph. Good evening.
Good evening.
We're up to the words. There's a dot. Vahani. We're not up to that yet. We could have gotten up to it, but we're up to Vahani Tanoi. Kehani Tanoi, which is about maybe 10 lines from the bottom. Okay. We were going to go through that piece, but what we decided to do was instead to end the discussion last week in the halachic ramifications as far as when are we allowed to eat the afikoman and till, right? Which is comparable to the carbon pesach.
10 lines, the bottom on Tess
Amud Aleph. I would say, hey, let's make it 12 lines. Okay, the first word.
You're an actuary about these things.
Well, you're an actuary, right? So it's about. Yeah, make
what's the first word of the line?
Rishon. Rishon who then works
the 13 lines. All right, close enough.
Okay. All right, I'll count them next
time.
But
what's the 10?
Rishon. Okay, fine. There's a little dot there afterwards. So, we were discussing the machlokes, whether or not a person has until chatzos, and only until chatzos to eat the karmen pesach.
Or the next day, even. Or even the next evening.
Oh, right, we got into the whole discussion. Or perhaps you have the entire night. And even if you have the entire night, maybe there's a gezeirah that we don't want you to wait that long, and the Rabbanon will also want you to only eat it by midnight. So that was the discussion we had, that in halacha, there's actually the question who we hold like, and we all know that we eat safun, we eat the afikoman by chatzos, but the truth is, if you could hold like the opinion that you have the entire night, then maybe you have the entire night, unless you say that there's still a gzera of kedil harchak es adam and aver. We don't want a person to make that mistake. And we concluded in halacha that because there's a suffix, whether or not you can eat the matzah after chatzos, of course you can always eat it, it's a big deal, but the whole issue is, your question is your yotzim, you can still always eat it. The whole problem is making a bracha. But if you didn't even get up to motzi matzah, which we didn't, of course, means you didn't have your meal, you didn't eat anything, you were just in the middle of magid for hours, and you look at the clock, it's 1 a.m, so then when you eat motzi matzah, you don't say motzi matzah, you don't make a bracha, because safik bracha sahakel. But if you would get up to safun, of course, after chatzos, you would still eat it, but there's a good chance you might not be yotze, depending on who we hold by. Alright, with that said, the Gemara again is exactly 13 lines on the bottom. Vahani tanoi, kehani tanoi. So that machlokas tanoim, which we discussed and elaborated upon last week, the machlokas between Elazar and Azariah and that of Rabbi Kiva, is similar to the following machlokas tanoim. Dasanya, because we learned in a brisa that says as follows. The pasuk tells us a few different times. Shem, tizbachas a pesach. Then, over there, you're supposed to slaughter the carbon pesach. Be'erev, which translated be'erev means in the eve, which means it's still in the afternoon. We don't slaughter the carbon pesach on Pesach. We do it on Er Pesach after Chatzos. So it's be'erev in the afternoon. Kivo Hashemesh. Then it says when the sun is setting, goes down, and then it says Moed Seischem Mitzrayim, the time in which we left Mitzrayim. We know we didn't leave Mitzrayim until the following day. So the question is, what on earth is this pasuk talking about? Probably it's talking about three different times, corresponding to three different things. Rabbi Lezer, so this is what Rabbi Lezer says. Rabbi Lezer Omer, when it says Be'erev in the afternoon, that's the time Atay Zaveh. That's the time you're supposed to slaughter the carbon pesach. No one's going to argue with that. Kevoha Shemesh Ata Ochel. That once the sun has set, and not before that, once it's dark, it's now Pesach, the 15th of Nisan, that's when you can eat. Umoed Seitzchem Mitzrayim Ata Sorev. And then the time in which we left Mitzrayim, which is the next day, that's when you do the Sreif, you burn any Noser, any of the leftover of the carbon. However, Yeshua Omer, Yeshua says, Be'erev Ata Zaveh. Okay, agree with that. During the afternoon on Erev Pesach, that's when you slaughter the carbon, prepare it for that night. Kibbol HaShemesh, and then Kibbol HaShemesh at the time in which the sun has already set, Ata Ochel, that's the only time you can begin eating the carbon Pesach. Then he adds, V'ad Matai Ata Ochel V'Holech, how long can you continue to eat it? on Moed Seitzchem Mitzrayim until we left Mitzrayim, which is the next day. So according to the opinion of, who's this guy? Rabbi Yeshua, you have not just a certain amount of time at night, you have all the way until
the next
day. Right, till the next day. Right, so that's what, exactly, so that's what it means. Hani Tanoi Kahani Tanoi. When you have a machlokas Tanoim, to support it by another group of Tanoim, which Tanoim lived between 200 and 500 CE, which is the time the Mishnah, 70 and 200 CE when the Mishnah was being written. So that's, those are the Tanoim. So therefore, that's support that each one has a leg to stand on because people agree with each other's opinion. Again, that's what we talked about last week. Depends on, halakhically, who do we hold like? And we read the whole list of different opinions that say you have the entire night. Different opinions say you have those. Okay, so we see, obviously, it's not so clear-cut. That was really last week's discussion. Now we move on to the next part, which is still in this, seemingly in the middle of this piece of Gemara. Armalei Abba, he said, Hakol Modim. Everyone agrees, even though there's this whole dispute over here and we see the different opinions, but everyone agrees to some basic facts. So let's understand the basic ideas. That Kishenigul Yisrael Mitzrayim, when the Jewish people, after, when did we actually leave Egypt? When did we leave Mitzrayim? Lonigul El, we were not actually redeemed, not leaving, but we were redeemed spiritually, Be'erev, at night. Shneamar, as it says, Hotzeiecha Hashem Elokecha Mitzrayim Laila. Hashem took us out from our spiritual bondage, our physical bondage, at night. We didn't leave, of course, but we were no longer enslaved at night. Everyone also agrees, because Shiyatsu, that when we left, Loyatsu El Binyom, we only left during the day. Shneamar, as it says, Pasachism, Mecharsa Pesach, Yatsu Mene Israel, Biad Ramah. Hashem took us out on the morrow of the Pesach, we left with a strong hand. So everyone knows when the whole story, and therefore, obviously, no one's going to dispute when we left Mitzrayim. We all know we left Mitzrayim during the day. We all know that Hashem redeemed us, that we were ultimately going to be free. We were freed from our slavery and bondage at night. So therefore, if that's the case, what's the basis of their whole dispute? What's the basis of their machlokas? So the Gemara says, Al ma nechachu, what do they disagree with? Al shas chipazon. What does it mean when we hear the word chipazon, which means haste, quickly, doing things fast?
That's why we made the matzah, because you've been waiting for it to arrive.
Right, that's chipazon, fast. So the question is, when, with regard to the Karban Pesach, or I guess nowadays with the matzah, what does it mean, chipazon? Is it our quickness, or perhaps someone else's? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Savar, according to the opinion of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who we said above, said that you have until Chatzos, right, which means midnight, Savar my chipazon chipazon the Mitzrayim. That's referring to the quickness from Mitzrayim, the Mitzrayim themselves. They wanted us out of Mitzrayim. They were anxious for us to leave, because at Chatzos, which is the opinion, the time parameter of Elazar ben Azariah says, right, so well, obviously at that moment, that's when they realized, get him out. So the chipazon was not that us, it was them. And so therefore he says that since you can eat the matzah, or the Karban Pesach, by al shas chipazon, the time of haste, that was up until Chatzos. That's the point in where this chipazon kicked in from the Mitzrayim. Rabbi Akiva says, no, what does it say you have the entire night? It's because my chipazon to Israel. It says you have the time in which we began to be quick to leave. And when we become quick to leave, only the next morning. That's when we actually left. That's the explanation. Tani Namihachi, similarly we learned, Hotziyachu Hashem Elokecha b'Mitzrayim Laila. It says Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim spiritually during the night. So the Gemara asks, what do you mean? B'chleib Laila Yatsu? What do you mean we didn't leave at night? The Pasuk says we left at night. B'alolo Yatsu El-Biyom. We know we left during the day. Shnemar says, B'necharasa Pesach, Yatsu M'nesho B'yan Rama. We left during the day. The beginning of our geula, of our redemption, began already at night. It's because it was already understood that at that point we were going to the next day leave. So therefore that's that piece, which brings us to that. But the explanation based on this, in halacha we discussed the idea of being sonakul tefillah, which we're going to get to, discusses this in greater detail on the bottom of the Testament base. And when we dive in Shemona Esrei, before the Shemona Esrei, we say Goal Yisrael. We say Goal Yisrael. Goal Yisrael is referring to the past. Hashem redeemed us, right? As opposed to in the Shemona Esrei itself, we say Goel Yisrael, which is a, it's not the past, but it's in the exactly. So when it's talking about Goal Yisrael, it's talking about Mitzrayim. So that's the reason why, even though we have Goal Yisrael twice, in the morning and at night, and there's an inyan of being Somakul Tefila in the morning and at night, the greater emphasis of being Somakul Tefila is in the morning. So much so that in the situation, it's brought down in halacha, if a person is late to shul, you're late to shul in the morning, and you know that they're right about to start the Shemona Esrei, you didn't say anything yet. So there's a question. Should I be Somakul Tefila? And I'll end up daven my own pace, but at least I'll daven the correct order of the sitter. I won't daven with the minyan. Or perhaps it's better to be daven with a tzibur. So the halacha says that for shachris, you have to go in order. You have to be some kol tefil. When it comes to, and even though you don't daven with a minyan, what are you supposed to do? You can't. You have nothing you can do about it.
So by marv is that. Late, yeah. And they're up for Shemona Esrei in shachris.
Mm-hmm.
You don't say Shemona Esrei with the.
Right. Is that going to Shabbos? But mentally,
you say it's Shemona
Esrei. Well, Goal
Yisrael
is only by Shachris
and
by Marv.
Okay, and by Marv too. Yeah,
but by Marv, it's no. By Marv, halacha says in a situation where you come late, right? What you do is you can, even if you didn't say a word, you just start off with the Shemona Esrei. Even though, what do you mean? You do some Akula Tefila. You didn't say Goal Yisrael yet. Because, as we just saw, the true Geula, the actual physical redemption of the Jewish people leaving Mitzrayim, was only during the day. So therefore, to be Somak Geula Tefila, that's required more by Shacharis. It's required also by Marib.
Oh, also, in Shacharis, you say Gal Yisrael, then you say Shemona Esrei.
Right.
In Marib, you don't say Gal Yisrael, then you say... all the other stuff before, right. You can say you're not some gula,
yeah, we're gonna, the Gemara is gonna ask that on the bottom of Testament days. How are we some of gula tefila? We're gonna answer that somehow it is, that's not an issue for some reason. The Gemara is gonna talk about that. We'll get to why that's so. The Gemara basically feels that the paragraph of Hashkivenu at least is kegula richtadami. It's comparable to a form of redemption also. That's another question. We'll have to explain that better. But that's a good point, because you see the structure of Marv, we're not as particular,
we're not
immediately
as structured as Shachris.
Exactly. So that again shows the emphasis of Shachris, of immediately after Goal Yisrael, get into the Shemona Esrei as opposed to my Marv. We get there eventually. But there's still this Indian of Goal Yisrael, and then relatively, and then afterwards, Shemona Esrei. Question is what's in between. But even though you didn't say Goal Yisrael, it's okay by Marv. Just daven the Shemona Esrei. Daven with a minion. Better to daven with a minion by Marv than be some good people.
Well, Shachris, hopefully you'll daven with the minion Shemona Esrei if you don't come that late. If you have time to say a few certain tefillahs, or Shomer, Ashur,
so
you do that,
right?
As to finish the rest later.
But there are things in the altar. You have to have the gula l'tefila. In other words, if they start Shemona Esrei, and let's say Shlifti was up to saying over the Shemona Esrei, you can't just as you say, Goal Yisrael, and start saying the Shemona Esrei with the.
No, no. I just said if you come, not just when I'm about to start Shemona Esrei, but if you come, let's say. You say Baruch, right? So maybe.
By Baruch, you can down the whole davening to it.
You can't do the whole davening from Baruch at all. But you can do the important sections and then skip the Alukos, which is the Tehillim, and then you go say Shemona Esrei together with everybody, and then you go back. And say,
oh, of course. I mean, if you're able to, you know, depends. I'm talking about you. There you go. Very good. But I'm talking about you literally walking the Shul Shacharis and they're right about to start the Shemona Esrei. Should you daven the Shemona Esrei with them? The answer is no.
No, you have to go back.
You have to just daven in the proper order in that case. Of course, if you can skip certain things depending on what.
Why are you skipping already then?
I'm talking about Pesukah Dezimra.
There's no sense to skip.
Oh, right, exactly. The only purpose of skipping is to get
the Gula L'Tefila.
It's to be able to daven at the same time. Tzibur. Right, exactly. Right, okay. So that's halachic, those are the basic halachic ideas behind behind this piece of Gemara. But as again we discussed last week, was the idea of when we're supposed to eat our afikoman until. Okay. All right, let's move on to the next piece of Gemara. Three lines from the bottom. Is that correct, Alan? Okay.
With three lines, you can't make a mistake.
Okay. I can try, though. Hopefully I won't. Okay. Dabar no bozneon. So the Pasuk says, it says over here in Shemos, it's in Sefer Shemos, that Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to please speak to the ears of the nation to borrow some money from them. Whatever that means, to borrow or to ask. Questions what that word means, but nonetheless he said speak to them. But it's an interesting word that Hashem throws in. You know, we try to teach our children to be polite. Hashem himself is polite. Oh. No, please do it, right? So Amid Amei Rav Yanai Ein Na El Loshen Bakasha. Whenever we find the word Na, it means a request. And please do me a favor.
Except the Korim Pesach,
where it means raw, right. Okay, but over in this context, certainly it means please. So the question is, why is Hashem saying please? I mean, it's a nice gesture, but why specifically? We don't see throughout the Torah, Hashem keeps saying no all the time. So it must be there's something significant about it over here. So Amalei Kodesh Baruch Moshe. This is what Hashem was saying to Moshe when he was saying like this. Bikshim Mimcha, I'm asking and requesting from you to do for me, a tremendous favor. Lech le'amar lehem l'Yisrael, please go to the Jewish people who are enslaved in Mitzrayim. Vikshim yikam, and ask on their behalf that sh'olam Mitzrayim k'li kesef k'li zahav. I want you to go over to the Jewish people and say, please tell them to go to their Egyptian neighbors and to borrow, or to, again, perhaps means to ask for, because they certainly, slave wages, they deserve it, the silver and gold, give them some money, right? Why does Hashem say please? Shelo yomer also tzaddik. So the certain tzaddik, the certain righteous person, who is this? So Rashi helps us out over here. It says Abraham, right? The first Rashi up there. That the tzaddik Abraham shouldn't get back to me and get angry at me. Because what would Avram say? Avram would say, you know, God, I remember that what did you tell me before? You said that the Jewish people will be enslaved and be afflicted for a tremendous amount of years. Exactly, for 400 years. That kind of him, that you were no problem afflicting and causing all these problems to the Jewish people. That you were able to fulfill. But afterwards you told me, V'achon kein yasa b'chush gadol. You said that afterwards they're going to go out with a tremendous amount of wealth. That lo kayim b'hem, that you're not going to fulfill that. So do me a favor, help me out over here, because I don't know what to say. If this guy comes up to me, Avraham, who of course is, you know, in all my MS, he's not alive. If Avraham Avinu would come up to me and say this to me, I'll be pushed into a corner and I'll be embarrassed. So do me a favor and please ask the Jewish people to please ask for silver and gold. Now some people explain, well, if let's say Avram didn't care, so Hashem wouldn't have kept his promise. Right? So some people explain that it's interesting how the Gemara doesn't bring down the rest of the pasuk. It says v'avdam v'inu osam, but the next words are that they'll be afflicted Avram me'ashana for 400 years. But guess what? How many Jews were the Jewish people there? Well, they weren't there for 400 years.
Right.
They were there for less.
No, they say they were 400. If you think it, the time depends where you calculate.
Right.
They only did 230.
There's different interpretations. Yeah.
There's different interpretations if it's from Abraham's time.
Right. There's a huge Rashi over there that goes in great detail. Exactly. But on the simplistic level, they weren't there for 400 years. So what could Hashem say? Technically,
yeah, send you the whole 400 years. I don't give you the money.
Yeah, the whole promise was if you're
show me the money. You don't have to wait at all.
Right. That's how some explain. So really, he didn't have to do this. But he was doing it nonetheless that to show the proper respect to Avraham Avinu, because if he wasn't exact with his time, he shouldn't be exact. He shouldn't allow them to get. So that's what you should do. So how did the Jewish people respond to this request? You know, go ahead and just take thousands and millions of dollars. So most people would say, great, it's a great opportunity. But that's not what the Jewish people said. They were enslaved. The last thing they were thinking about was a bunch of cash. They said, Halavai Shenetze Batzmenu. I only wish that we can go by ourselves. I could care less about the money. My whole interest is in the money. I just want to survive. I just want to get out of here. Mushal Adam. Shaychavish Bebeis Asur. Says it's comparable to a person who is incarcerated, a person is locked up in jail. What do people go up to this guy who has a life sentence before him? He says, hey, got some great news to tell you. I think you're gonna be on parole. You know, you're gonna be on bail. We're taking you out, not today, we're gonna take you out in the near future, tomorrow. And guess what? Not only are you going to be able to leave this wonderful place where you're locked up in, but nice to come mom and harvey, you're going to need a lot of money. It's going to be a great deal for you. So, but if it's not going to be right now, it'll be in the future. So how will most people respond? The Omer who have they say, Hosieni Hayom, just take me out now. I don't care anything else. I just want to leave. Right, just get me out of here. Their mindset isn't, oh great, let's get all this money. They could care less about the money. And the way that it's explained is that the purpose, if you have money and you're a free person, you can go and buy a nice, you know, get a nice limousine or whatever you want to buy, right? If you're locked up in jail and you have all these dollar bills and all this money, what are you going to buy? There's nothing to buy. Well, maybe that's the only exception, right? But back then, it meant nothing. So the idea was, the Jewish people looked at themselves as we're slaves. So why would I care about taking all their money? What am I going to do with it? We're still slaves.
Isn't the idea that if you don't have any money, also you're dead?
That's true. I mean, but right, if you're enslaved.
I mean, I agree with what Gemara says. The guy says, let me out. Right. You know, but I don't think everyone would say that. Some people have foresight. They'd say, all right, if I get out right now, what am I going to do? I have no money. If I wait here and then I'll get money, then I'll be in a better position.
There's another explanation that's brought down in the Gemara Kedushin that says that kol mashikana abdo kana rabo, that if, let's say, whatever an eved owns, if he finds a dollar bill on the street and it's in his hand that he puts in his pocket, he's holding it, but it's not his. It belongs to his master. So the fact is, if they're still slaves, if they would take the money out of the Egyptians' hands, it's like me taking a dollar bill in my left hand and putting it in my right hand. It's not really being transferred from one person to the next. It's the same thing. So they look at it and they're like, what's the point? Just get me out of here. Because until I'm out of here, the fact that we take their money doesn't mean anything. It has no value. That's not another way some people interpret this.
I heard another Giyasa.
Yeah.
It's not mentioned here, but I can't say it's the shame almost. It said that if you take the thing Ana Hashem Baki Ana, it says Keiko Hashem. Why is it repeated twice? And there's a Gisa that says that Na has a dual meaning. The dual meaning is please. It's also right away, quickly. So Ana is always please. Na also means quickly. And it would fit with this, you know, to say that the Baki Ana is like telling them, you know, tell them quickly because they're anxious to hear this, they're anxious to get going, you know, to get the whole operation in action.
Which would make sense, what Alan said, that another word for na is, what was the other word you said, Alan? What does na say? Raw, which means it's, if you have something raw, it's not cooked, it's the way it is, right there, boom. Right. It's not prepared, it's just done right away, whatever it is, it is. Okay, so that certainly is another interpretation. Very well, good. And we talked about this way back. One other thought before we move on is that some explain, what's the big deal? So I'll go and ask some for some money because Makas Choshech just came a little while ago, and we went into our Egyptian friends' homes, or not such great friends, and we looked around because they couldn't see anything. We looked in their cupboards and their drawers, and we knew where all the money was, so we just go up and ask them for it. It's a big deal. So why does Hashem have to say please, please? So it was brought down that there's different nisyonos in life. Some people have the nisyon of being an ani, and some people have the nisyon, the difficulty of wealth, right? To be able to serve Hashem with poverty, with nothing, is a difficult test. And also to serve Hashem when a person has wealth and affluence, that's also a test. So some explain that the Jewish people, they were slaves, they were poor. But at least on their level, they were able to perhaps serve Hashem as they were, because they knew themselves. They knew who they were. They were poor. And I'm able to perhaps serve Hashem in this financial state. Dabra Noah, please make them wealthy. Hashem is saying, I want them to be wealthy, that even though it may be against their interest, because then they're going to maybe have difficulty trying to serve Hashem that way as well, it may be something which they're not interested in, that additional nisayon, that additional test. I want you to please ask them for that, to do that as well, even if it may be against their interests. That's another way of that.
You know, what I said about not meaning also hurry up or right away.
Right.
That would fit in another way, and that's that why does it have to be not? Because the mitzvim are suffering now terribly. They're very anxious to see Bnei Yisrael get out of here already. So if now they're saying, we wish you'd get out of here already, say, give us money. You say, okay, here's the money, but go. Once they actually see that they're actually leaving, then if they say, we're actually leaving, we're going now, we're saying, please give us some money. They're going to say, look, it's enough, you're getting out of here, go. They're leaving already. When they're not quite sure that they're ready to leave, that's when they're going to give them anything they want. They should just go. All
right. Very good. Okay, let's move on. All right.
Vayashilim.
And they borrowed. So, okay, they took, or they borrowed, or they requested this wealth from the Mitzrayim. So what does this mean? Some Rav Ami Malamed, it comes to teach us Shashilim Bal Korchom. It's understood that when they borrowed, it was done against one's will. That's the explanation of this, the wording of that of the pasuk, that it wasn't something which was done willingly. The question was, who is the party that was giving or receiving unwillingly? So, Ika d'Amri bal Karchem d'Mitzrayim, Ika d'Amri bal Karchem Yisrael. There's actually a difference of opinion. Some say it was against the Egyptians giving it, which is pretty logical. They don't want to part from their money. And there's some people that even say it was against the will of the Jewish people from receiving it. Which is one, we already said one possible reason, is because the addition of the sign of wealth. So, but the Gemara doesn't give that explanation.
I never heard
that explanation. That what?
Anyone refusing money because they didn't want to. Except for maybe like Chatzai or someone.
Well, this is Moshe. Hashem's telling Moshe to tell them. If Hashem told the people,
right.
But Moshe perhaps would look at these people and say, I'm not sure if they're up to that challenge, of the nisayon of wealth, of affluence. If they would be given that option, you're right, they would grab it.
At this point, they expected to go into Eretz Yisrael very quickly, right? After, obviously.
Right.
Right? That's what their plan was, to take this money and use it.
Well, there was a business
in hand. Right.
Also.
They wanted this for their new land. They didn't, obviously.
They knew that they're going to be traveling around in the Midbar for 40 years, and the money then was not
electronic
transfer. That money then was heavy stuff, silver and gold.
They said, good.
For 40 years, we're going to lug this around, and we have
very
no place to spend it.
What
are
we going to do with it?
And say, well, who wants it?
Very good.
But they didn't know. They thought it was just a short trip.
Right. But nonetheless, we still want to see that.
They got things from the Mishkan, right?
Right, that's...
Right, because they couldn't have gotten all the stores.
Right, that's how they explain.
They brought some also, but it wouldn't seem that money would be very useful, like you said, like Dr. Katz said. It would seem very annoying, actually.
But also, like, in the Midbar, people think it's just like a complete desert, but you learn those sections, you see that there are people that live there. It wasn't just like the middle of nowhere, it was a wilderness, but, so there were... They did have the ability to purchase things, that's true. All right. So the question is, why was it against each person's will? So the Gemara says, "Man diyomer bal korchan the Mitzrayim." The one who says against the Egyptians' will, techsiv, because it says, "Venos beis bayis techolik sholol," that she who dwells in the house will divide among its spoils, its booty, which means that a person who is able to take the spoils, obviously the person who is losing it is it's against their will, and that's of course the situation in Mitzrayim. They didn't want to lose and part with their money and make themselves impoverished. Because it's so incredibly heavy, because it was so heavy that they were like, I don't want to do this. What do I want to carry all this stuff for? Especially that they knew, they saw all the nisim that Hashem did. They knew that Hashem was going to take care of them. Perhaps they're not going to be in the desert that long, but they looked at all the miracles. They know Hashem's going to take care of me. What do I need all this money for? What's the purpose? What's the significance? It's just extra extra weight that I don't need.
The important point here is that Hashem could have didn't have to have him borrow the money.
Yeah.
Given him the stuff. Why do they have to borrow the stuff? So Rashi says,
yeah,
in B'Shalach, that they changed, by Hapach Lev Paro, they changed their minds. The Egyptians changed their minds and they started running after Jews. So Rashi says, why? Bishvamamonim sheshilum.
Right.
Because of what they lent them.
Right.
Because it's psychological. If you give somebody a present, or give somebody, so it's out of your mind already. You gave it and you finished.
Right.
But when you lend someone something, eventually you want that back.
Right.
So Hashem, this was like a way of getting the Egyptians to come into the sea.
Right.
They lent the money. They lent it, so now they're going back to try to get what they lent.
Right.
So drew them into the sea.
I don't understand though. Because the Jews supposed to pay us back if they
were borrowing? That's one of the shilas. That's why some people translate the word as like shilas is a request to ask for, to request.
Right. Well,
it's a question to which means you're asking. Oh, could it doesn't have to be a shoel, a borrowing. Some people interpret it as,
is there a chance?
Yeah, is there a chance I can actually keep this? So some, because otherwise it's a problem. What were their intentions?
This is a law of the years of work.
Right, so then it wouldn't be like that
many
people really work out so much if they went back to the sea to get back. You have to
remember that if Kodesh Baruch Hu is always concerned.
Well, the Israelites,
them around,
yeah. Yeah. Then Yeruma
will come out and Knurah said, he was very concerned that the Israel shouldn't say we're going back to Egypt. And he felt this was a very realistic problem that he dealt with. And it's a mitzvah not to go back to Egypt. They said they're rooted around, not to see something that's going to scare them back. If they have all of this money with them, now they're carrying it already, and it's already in their hands, and they have the feel of it, they know if we go back to Egypt, they're going to take it back. This is a motive not to go back. Mm-hmm. This is another thing that could be one of the reasons that it's a loan, not a gift.
Very good. Okay, very nice.
And I still think there's problems if it's a loan, because
according
to Mr. Schwab, so you can't say you're going to borrow something if you, I understand this interpretation is the Jews didn't think it was a loan, so then if you think it's a loan and you ask someone, can I borrow a loan, and you say, I'm not paying it back, it's the money you owe me.
The way some people explain, there's a lot of different approaches. Yeah. One way that it's explained is that it was borrowed, we borrowed it, and perhaps we were not necessarily going to be leaving Mitzrayim, and only says we were going to be away for 3 days, for not permanently, we'd be going back. So it actually says, that was the initial request.
But what if you borrow money from a company,
and
the company goes out of business and there's no successor company, who are you going to give it back to? Mitzrayim, we say that, Mitzrayim, you'll never see Mitzrayim the same again. The place they borrowed it from him.
They must have heirs, they must have.
But it basically very much went out of business.
It wasn't
the same Egypt thing.
Yeah. That could be, that's possible. The way that I understood it is similar to this pasuk. It talks about spoils, it talks about a war. Now, when we borrowed it, we perhaps were intending to give it back at a certain point. But once the Mitzrayim chased after us and they were ready to fight a war, and they died by Kriyas Yamsuf, which Hashem was Ish Mochama, right? Hashem was involved in this war. So all of the spoils of the war on the battlefield belongs to the victor. That's not stealing. It's not considered halachically stealing. If you win a war, you know, it says clearly about taking their possessions. They belong to the
spoils of war.
Yeah. So that's how some explain that maybe it was supposed to give them back. But afterwards, afterwards, once they actually began, was a war, so once we won the war, we're able to keep everything. That's how some explain it.
If you go to war with another, I owe you money and you...
Another thing would be that if they come along and they say, okay, they took this money and intended to give it back, but if you went to a dean for this, You could say, you know, they really owe you this as reparations for all of your work.
Right.
And so this is...
It's a whole Gemara about that. There's a Gemara that talks about that in the generations later, someone came up to the Jewish people and said, well, it says borrowed, where's all the money? Right? So where's the order? Yeah, the Gemara about that. And the answer was, the Gemara said, look at, you know, the amount of years that we worked, and it turned out that they would really owe us. Because it's a whole discussion.
Right.
I mean, it's a question is whether how that's a valid answer. That's a whole further discussion. Right.
They've got a possession of the 9/10 of the Lord.
Right.
Now they have
Havero.
But this is not Havero, it's Homer. It's less so.
That's what I'm saying.
But it's less so. This isn't Havero anymore. This is the Zoivo, and it's almost, you know, and for them to collect it back, they really would have to go through a legal process. To go through the legal process, now they can bring in the issue of what they owe them in reparations. It's really open to that.
Let's continue. The next part of the Gemara continues to discuss how we wiped out and destroyed the wealth of Mitzrayim. The pasuk says, "V'natzlu es Mitzrayim," that we despoiled everything from out of Egypt. We took everything out. It was an empty country by the time we left. And what exactly does it mean that it was emptied out and all it was completely wiped away? So the Gemara actually gives two explanations here. Rav Ami says, "Melamed, it comes to teach us shasu kumetsuda shein bo dagan." Egypt became comparable to Matsuda, which is a trap, which has no corn in it. In order to be able to catch, as Rashi says, a bird, you would have a little bird trap and you put some corn there.
Is that a common aphorism back in the day?
I don't know.
It's a very strange...
Isn't a Matsuda like a tower?
If you look in Rashi...
It means a trap here.
Yeah, it's referring to specifically a trap for birds. And if there's no corn there, then of course no bird is going to be interested in going for nothing. So it'll be empty. It'll be an empty trap. There'll be nothing there. The only way is going to be an oaf, which, why does someone trap to have this corn there? Because they're hoping for a bird so they can have, you know, because Thanksgiving's coming up. But unfortunately, if there's no corn there, there's not going to be anything for them to eat. It'll be empty, no one will be able to get anything. That's what Mitzrayim was like. There was no chance for them to be able to amass any more wealth because they had nothing. They didn't even have a piece of corn to be able to lure people for commerce to be able to get them involved in their country. There's nothing, you know, exactly. That's one explanation. The other approach the Gemara gives is very shlokish Omar, asua kemetzula she'en bo dagim. It's comparable to a area in the water, which Rashi says it's to home, the depths, the deepest part of the oceans, there's no fish. And the reason, as Rashi says, ein metzuyin dagim, which is the first thin line, is the reason why there's no fish in such deep waters, because they're el al sfas hayam. Fish are only found by the edge or where it's shallow waters, hechadika mazon, where there's more food. But if you go in the deepest parts of the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, there's very little life there, for other reasons as well. There's no, that's what Mitzrayim was like. You go to the very deepest waters, there's nothing there. So too, when it comes to Mitzrayim, there was absolutely nothing there.
So some of Farshim asks, so why do you have to tell me two little examples? It's the same idea. Empty is empty. Well, what's the difference? If it's empty, a trap, an empty trap, or an empty waters. So there's a couple explanations. Some discuss the issue of going back to Mitzrayim, which we just talked about briefly. Are you allowed to go back to Mitzrayim? Right? Perhaps the whole issue of going to Mitzrayim was because of the way Mitzrayim was. And perhaps going there nowadays, at least for a visit, like find a Rambam himself lived in Egypt. There's actually a huge community in Alexandria, which Mari talks about in Sukkah, 1.2 million Jewish people that lived in this huge shul, that the only way people were even able to hear that there was what the Chazan was doing is they had flags, so that people knew when to answer Amen, because no one could even hear it was so huge. Some people felt that you were allowed to go. Some people say that you can never go. I mean, the Torah says not to go, but the question is to go on any level or perhaps to live there permanently. So some explain that the significance is these two examples. Because if you look at a trap without corn, so eventually perhaps they'll find a piece of corn and eventually they'll be able to, it'll be successful, right? So therefore, things can change. Things in Mitzrayim could change. So too, you can perhaps change and go back. Or it's like the depths of the water, because the depths of the ocean, no matter if it's today or in 1,000 years from now, no fish will ever be there, just like no Jewish person should ever be there ever again. Some also explain that when it comes to the curse of the Mitzrayim being void of any affluence or wealth, is that a klala which is permanent, or is it just something which is temporary? That's the other way it's explained. That perhaps it's like the water.
You mentioned that Hoffman is a very big Jewish community, and I think the Rizal was from Egypt. You mentioned that there in the Rambam. And I think Zakaria, right? You went down to Egypt.
A lot, some great great individuals lived there.
Strange.
Right. So there's different explanations how they were able to do it. The fact, some people say that the whole Isser is only to go back in the exact same way that we left, right? Because it Torah says, yeah, that's how some explain.
No one would ever take
to
that
go. Well, that's how some explain. Which the way I understand that doesn't necessarily mean it literally, but it means to go back to Mitzrayim means to almost forget about everything, your entire heritage of you leaving Mitzrayim, basically giving up your entire belief system that we left Mitzrayim. That's the idea of going back to Mitzrayim in the same way as though nothing happened. There was nothing to learn from those experiences. That's how I understand.
I know some of my friends were in Israel, and the rabbis told them not to even visit Egypt.
Because it's dangerous? Or
no,
halakhically?
They said they were talking about that pasuk. Yeah. And I know other people that went to Egypt that people told them the same thing, but it's very...
Yeah, it's not so clear-cut, right. But... Nonetheless, so some explain that those who say it is the issue of the country never getting back on its feet is just like this ocean that the fish will never get there, or perhaps eventually there'll be corn there. Today there's no nothing in the trap. Tomorrow it'll change.
And also one more thing: the Mitzrayim they talk about is not modern day Egypt either.
What do you mean?
It's not the same area really.
Where did it move to?
No, it didn't move, but it's not...
It's the same river, right?
The same river and the same cities, but it's not the exact...
Well, certain borders, you mean?
Right. Egypt was drawn much later. Like, Mitzrayim and Egypt are not the same place.
Hmm. Well, I mean, it's, if you're talking about geographic Mitzrayim, or you're talking about
politically
Egyptian society...
Well, that's perhaps the idea of what Mitzrayim means. Because
yeah.
One of the things, don't go to Mitzrayim, because they to get horses. So some might say, what does it mean to get horses? So the idea is to focus on that philosophy of, you know, amassing wealth. And cause that's what it says, don't go there for that reason. So it doesn't necessarily mean Egypt.
It's very strange throughout Jewish history. There's a big, large, massive.
But the Gemara, by the way, and we'll stop here, says that community in Alexandria, they were all wiped out. And the Gemara actually says the reason is because they shouldn't have moved back to Egypt. The Gemara actually says that.
That's an important part.
Yeah, so. All right. Stop here. Next Monday night,
right.
We're having a special event.
Funk sandwich on rye. We're going to have a Suda Sperch Kodesh. Same time as the
it's going to start at 6:30.